The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be established above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now, I'm assuming everybody knows there's reality here, but there is some symbolic language comparing Israel to a mountain. And boy, if you compare Israel to the largest mountain in the world, that is ridiculous. Yes or no? Israel is like Cook County. You know, it's a little bitty place. You know, you wouldn't think anything of Israel. Why it's even mentioned today is ridiculous, because it's nothing, but it's still the center of the biblical geography. It says in verse 3, "And many people shall go and say, Come, ye, and let us go to the up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations." Is that happening today? Well, in one sense, maybe, God's sovereignty. He goes on to say, "He shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares." This is using the language of that day. Swords. Do we use swords in battle today? Well, if you want to lose, yes. He says, "We're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." What do we call that? But what do we call that passage? What's it about? It's the title of your notes. Do you think it has something to do with the millennium? It has nothing to do, by the way, with eternity. Chapter 11. Let me ask you a question. Does war bother you? Let me ask you a second question. Have you fought in a war? Fought. Probably in this room, we have exactly zero men that have fought in wars. Is that correct? Fought. You understand? I was in Vietnam. But I wasn't in Vietnam. I'm talking about you're out there, people are shooting at you, you're shooting back. Anybody? Mikey. Mikey was. Well, you actually don't know because you were high the whole time. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. You were actually shooting at people, people shooting at you. Thank you. I didn't see Mike, but he doesn't remember any of it either. So, kind of. But let me ask you a question. Would you like there be a day when there is no more war? Especially if you lost family members in war. Does that happen? Yes, I was talking to some people in the Philippines. They have invited me to the island of Leyte. I don't know if I'm going to have time. If I do, it'll be like 1.5 days. Is it worth going to Leyte for a day and a half? Well, but see, that's the second most important place. I want to go to Ormoc. You say, why? Because I had an uncle that died in Ormoc December 10th, 1944. You know, that kind of stuff does make, you know, but if you don't, or where's that at? Where's Leyte at? What's the Battle of Leyte Gulf? You know, that was just a little, yeah. By the way, these passages talk about no more war. Look at me in the eyes. They even talk about there's going to be a day when people don't learn war anymore. What do you call a country that doesn't learn any war this day and age? It's either one of two countries. Either, number one, a country that's conquered by other people, or number two, a country America's defending, which seems to be a lot of countries this day and age. I'm going to skip a bunch of verses for time. Look at verse 6 of chapter 11. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." By the way, do wolves and lambs dwell together today? Yeah, they do just fine. The lamb dwells inside the wolf's belly. "And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. Now, we still have this. I said last week, I look at all of our young people here, the only thing I wish I could do is give you like 3 or 4 years on a farm. I would like you to be introduced to rattlesnakes, copperheads, water moccasins. I'd like you to be introduced to a snapping turtle so at least you know what a real turtle is that can hurt you. I'd like you to see a bobcat in the wild. You would probably realize this hasn't happened yet. Yes or no? Because we actually have Americans that go to, you know, they go to zoos thinking these animals are tame. I mean, we are dumb. Well, let's go on. Verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In one of my favorite texts, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Well, we've read some verses that deal with the subject of the millennium. I'm going to talk about the millennium, but we are going to do something that's unthinkable. I actually want you to think about politics. It is an embarrassment to me that we have people that come to churches like this that are still in love with Democrats. And just as dangerous, we have people that justify Donald the Chump. Hello? I don't hear a thing from you. I heard your brother-in-law say this. He has somebody in his church. It's all a Trumpite. He said this. Listen, now Dan told me this. He said, I got a guy in my church that said this. I didn't vote for a pastor. I voted for a politician. Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? I want to ask that same little turkey, whoever he is, this question. Did you feel that way when Bill Clinton was president? How did you treat the morality of Bill Clinton? I'm asking you guys a question. You're old enough to know. How did you like his immorality? Then why do we like Trump's immorality? Do you see the problem? Yes or no? We have a real hard time thinking as Christians. It's either my guy or he's not my guy. Okay. That's a strange way of looking at life. We're going to talk about that this morning, talking about utopia. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. May this be a profitable morning, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me see here. Let me ask Tupper Jr. What grade are you in, buddy? You're in 9th grade this year. 7th grade. See, I don't know. I know you guys are in school. So you're in 7th? I mean, I don't. Sorry, guys. Until you're in my class, I don't know who, you know, I don't know what grade you're in. Next year I get to abuse you. Superman? And, of course, the big Tupper, I already get to abuse him. He knows. He's getting a double dose. A couple years back, I don't know when it was, I visited a place where I'm from. It's 10, 15 years ago, maybe. I visited a place, and it's by the town. I say town. There's no town there, but there used to be a town in the 1800s called this. A lot of these little country towns just disappeared. Where, and, you know, if you know anything about rural towns, they just disappeared. Rosedale was the official town I grew up near, I guess probably 3 or 4 miles away. And in Rosedale, basically you follow the river, the bluffs being here, and then there's this valley that comes way back up. And Rosedale was like here, and then here you go up on top of the bluff, and this was a valley in between. Rosedale was here, but right about here, going up this big hill, we had a name for it as a kid. If I'd had time, I'd showed you a picture of it. I think I could get a picture of it. There's a cemetery. I've been to that cemetery 2 times. I went to that cemetery when I was 8th grade, a year older than you, a year less than you. Anybody in 8th grade? You're in 8th grade? Amber's in 8th grade. So, ladies, at the end of my 8th grade year was the first time I ever been to that cemetery. Now, look at me. Everybody, I know it's funny. We're dropping things. Kids are kids. Look at me. At the end of 8th grade was the first time I visited that cemetery. Now, I drove past it every day to school. So I've been past that cemetery thousands of times. But one time in eighth grade, the last week of eighth grade, I visited the cemetery. Because a buddy of mine Gary Powers had gotten killed, maybe even killed himself. We don't know. And in my last, are you hearing me? My last week of eighth grade, they found him. I mean, I can tell you the story. You never forget the story when you're that age. Because we had phones, we didn't have, oh my goodness, you didn't have phones like this. We had a party line phone. And up until eighth grade, I had never used the phone before. The phone was terrible because if you had to call any place, you old people know, you paid a lot of money for a phone call. So you didn't use the phone. The phone rang on a Friday night, and another friend of mine named Philip Scott said, "Have you seen Gary?" And I said, "Well, no, I saw him at school today." And his mom and dad couldn't find him. Phil called me again, it's my second phone call, on Saturday afternoon and said, "We found Gary. Down by the Illinois River, he had hanged himself to death." So the first time I was ever visited that cemetery was in eighth grade. The second time, I took two groups of people down where I'm from. One time was with you guys, and one time was another time, and I don't remember which time it was. We drove to that cemetery, and I'm telling this story because I want you to actually hear something about the millennium. I wanted to go there and just see this. I had never seen where he was buried. Looked around this, and it's a beautiful cemetery. It's on the side of a bluff overlooking the Mississippi Illinois River Valley. This caught my attention, but there was another tombstone that caught my attention more. And if you know what you're looking for, you know them. When you see it at a distance, you know exactly what it is. But you'd have to be from an area that has them. Civil War, there's a certain way they made tombstones. So I walked over to that Civil War tombstone and found a guy that had died from that area in the spring of 1862, which means he did not make it through one full year of the Civil War. He's buried there too. Now, folks, I don't know what you think. Do you like to see death, dying, disease, war? Yes or no? You're now introduced to the concept. Now see, the problem is we're religious. We don't think, we just do religion. This morning I'm going to try to bring this out of religion into reality because the millennium is an important issue. So what we're going to do is look in your notes. I'm going to give you a couple of simple ideas. I didn't put anything there. You'll have to do this yourself. The first one's the easiest. There are basically two broad answers to a millennium. But may I say, I think millennium and millennial thinking is often confused with, look at the word in your notes and tell me what the word is. What? What's a utopia? Perfect society. Very nice. We'll get to that in a minute. Amillennialism basically teaches this. Now, I'm going to give this to you easily. No nuance. Pastor Kwok can do all the nuance. There are 25 nuances that you can do on this very thing. There's basically broadly two positions. There's the amill position, which is basically this. You have now, or this age on earth, this is their basic view. And then you have, let's see how I wrote it. Then, in heaven. The most important words are actually the bottom two. It's like nothing ever good's going to happen here. Sooner or later, we're going to go to heaven. Everything's going to be okay. And by the way, that's not bad in and of itself. If you die today, you will go be with the Lord. There's no question about that, but amill view doesn't really deal with what we call a millennium. People can ask, well, what do they believe the millennium is? Some of them will say it's a spiritual kingdom and, you know, in heaven now. Some of them will say Jesus rules and reigns in the hearts of his people, in the church. But really, the millennial idea is dropped. These verses are spiritualized, and they're not used. So basically, there's just now, earth, then heaven. Got it? Is that hard to figure out? That's all millennialism in a nutshell. Now, you say, what about post-mill? And Tim, I'll just let you do this in the future, because I'm going to be gone, and I think it's important people know. People have different views. Some all-mill people think this. Things are going to percolate along. Things are going to get worse. There's going to be a final Antichrist. And then Christ returns and establishes eternity. Some of my favorite preachers believe that. Post-millennial believe this. We're going to win the world to Christ. How have we been doing? I heard when I was in Bible college, of course, they wouldn't know a theological thought if it bit them. They couldn't even figure this out, but we're going to win the world to Christ. That's post-millennial thinking. Let's win the world to Christ. They even had preachers come in and would tell you how you could do it. Really? That hasn't been working real well. But they would have a different view. They would basically believe we're going to work, and things are going to get better until finally Christ returns. If you think things are getting better, I don't know what planet you're living on. All right. The second view is the view we hold, and I'm going to give you how I view it. This is not necessarily the way everybody views it. This is just Pastor Warren's way of thinking about the millennium. Are you ready? I'm going to do it in a stair-step fashion. Okay? Because I think the Old Testament and the New Testament has something to say about, listen, this earth. I don't think it's all heaven floating on clouds playing violins or harps. So this is my way of looking at this. We could call the modern age the Bronze Age. Which would focus on now on earth. Is it a good age or a bad age? Well, it is what it is. You have death, you have disease, you have war, you have famine, you have plagues, you have hurricanes, you have typhoons, you have tornadoes. You have everything known to mankind. Is it a good age? Well, in the sense that the earth is still the Lord's and the fullness thereof, we can still enjoy God's blessings, God's benefits. I don't want to call it something terrible, but it's not at all what the millennium is. On top of this, I will call this a silver age. Which, and this is important that you actually listen. This is the big distinction between the two stages. For the all-mill, everything is earth and heaven. Well, that's not how the Bible portrays this. The Silver Age will take place then, in the future, on where? Earth. So God is going to do something in the future that's going to radically change where we actually have an unbelievable, wonderful time. We could put this in the middle. You know, you can diagram this in different ways. Don't get lost in diagrams. Just learn to think in diagrams so your mind puts things together. Otherwise, it's like going through a woman's purse. You can't find anything in there. Have your mind organized. That's the reason I give these illustrations. Then, of course, sooner or later, there will be a golden age. And you say, what's the golden age? I will say this is finally on earth and in heaven. But I've left out a word. Because during the golden age, one other massive change will happen. It will be a new heavens and a new earth. So in some way, God is going to totally renovate this earth and the heavens in some way where everything is perfect without any possibility of death. Think about this. You won't even have the possibility of sin. During the Silver Age, there will still be rebellion at the end. There will still be some sin goes on. He will still have to rule and reign with a rod of iron. But this is the millennium. Then on earth, finally, we will have a new heavens and a new earth, which will be the ultimate golden age. Questions? Does this make sense to you? Now, please look at me. I've been teaching, preaching in this church a long time. Some of us have minds that can remember ideas. Some of us don't have any idea what we heard 3 seconds ago. This is the reason you don't learn to think in patterns. If you just take ideas and accumulate them, it's just like sticking things in your purse. You're never going to find them. Learn to think in patterns. If you don't like my patterns, make your own. But I can tell you this, anybody who can think in patterns. Anybody, in any field. That's the funny thing. It's not a certain avenue of thought. Got to learn to think in a pattern. That's kind of where we're going. So as premillennial, we believe there's going to be an age that's, I think I've already said this. Do I say this in the notes? I don't know that I do. Oh, yes, do I or do I not? I don't say it in these notes, maybe. Yes, I do, right under the box. It's much more than now. See, right now, we say, what is this age here? Well, it's much more than now. That's the millennium. But yet it is less than, yes? Folks, that's another way of understanding the millennium, understanding the distinction. So this is going to be the age that we're looking for, and if you could say it is a utopia, though we will nuance utopia very much in a moment. That's kind of the thought. We're looking forward to a time when Christ rules and reigns on this earth, and no more, you know, people don't learn war anymore, all kinds of things of that nature. All right. Questions so far? This is easy. Everything's easy so far. We're coming to the hard part. And we're coming to, may I say this, the politics. Because one of the things I've realized is I'm not talking about politics like should you vote for this person or that person. I'm talking about politics in any country. Because Christians really get lost politically. You go to certain countries and they're, would you know when I went to Venezuela, the vast majority of Christians really backed Chavez, the communist? The communist. Murderer. And of course the guy there now is, as they say, he's everything Chavez was, but he's really dumb. The country is in total free fall. By the way, when they have to issue new currency, you're in trouble. You understand what an issue new currency? Otherwise, the inflation rate is such a degree and has been such a degree that they just say, well, we're just doing new currency. We're starting over again. Yeah, they're in bad shape. And unbelievable. You say, what is America going to do about it? Well, I hope nothing. I think we probably should leave that to countries to take care of themselves. Unfortunately, that's the only hope they have. In your notes, there have been many attempts at a utopia or a millennium. There have been attempts from, what did I say there? Well, we've had people in the church who don't believe there have been attempts from the right. If you're a conservative Republican, you believe all the danger lies to the left. If you're a liberal Democrat, by the way, there's movies coming out in Hollywood all the time now. There's a new thing on PBS on the rise of Nazis, because they're really afraid that the right, Nazism, is going to come to this country. I'll say that later. I'll hold something. In your notes, many of these attempts were merely slightly veiled attempts to gain power. I would say most of these are just countries trying to gain power, you know, groups. I'm not real sure Chavez was in any way a communist. I think he talked about it, but I think he really was just a dictator. Some were certainly sincere, initially at least, but they were unsuccessful due to the lack of a what? I'm going to speak to Angie because he's a smart guy. Angie, I'm guessing you have never read. By the way, I'm guessing no one in here has read, but I could be wrong. Maybe Mrs. Hall. Any of you read the Federalist Papers? Do you even know what they are, Angie? Cassie? Well, they were the group of guys, Madison and those guys, who were the Federals at the founding of our country. that look at me in the eyes, that actually explained the Constitution. It's a brilliant thing. If you have the mind for it, it's the thing to read because it will help you understand something. Our founding fathers were not morons. They were actually smart people. They were actually smarter than anybody in this room, period. Just period. They understood the danger of utopian movements. Why would they have, Cassie, why would they have understood the danger of utopian movements? Maybe you don't know. Anybody know what happened in 1789? Nancy, what happened not in America, in 1789 in a certain French-speaking country? Well, the Glorious Revolution was in England in 1688. 1789 was the fall of the Bastille. When the French decided, hey, are you listening? When the French decided that they were going to have a utopia on earth. How did that work out? Within a... exactly. Well, in 1800, 1801, you have a guy named Napoleon. Why? Because they didn't understand what... Look at me, folks. They didn't understand what... I'm not thinking... I think America is special. Yes. I think it's special if we actually understood where America came from, but I don't think anybody does. Conservatives are liberals. I think these guys understood there's always going to be a pull. Look at me. To this way or to this way? And they designed a constitution to try to offset the pulling. They put three parts of government to try to offset the pulling because they realized, what if you just let the crowd be in charge? That's what happened in France, ma'am. All of those people that started the revolution, almost without exception, got guillotined. You can just, I remember reading this for the first, some people are good at doing this thing with their, you know, we can do these with, by the way, the Bible never sees heart emotionally or romantically. So you got to just understand, in the biblical world, heart really was this. Heart was, how about this? The heart was the key that controlled your life. Why do you think it says keep your heart with all diligence? Because frankly, I can get women, take a breath. I can get everybody in this church if I yell and spit and all that nonsense enough to get a King James Bible. And I can get women in dresses long enough, but here's your problem. Your problem ain't a King James Bible. And it's not how long your dress is. Your problem is the same problem everybody has. Your heart. And that's something I don't have the key to that. Sadly enough, you don't either. If you want to know your heart a little bit, you have several options. Number one, the Word of God, of course, is the light. Number two, the Lord Jesus, which you're only going to understand Him in walking through the Word. Number three, other Christians. That's the reason some of us have no friends that ever say anything to us that irritates us. We hang around with people that look like us, talk like us, and act like us. You know why? Because we're comfortable with that group of people. Say yes. It's amazing to me the sin people gets away with. And while they're talking about, bless God, I got the King James Bible. It's like, wonderful, I'm glad you have it. What's that? What good's it doing you? And if you've not been around that nonsense, but it sounds good. You know, they'll hold them up in church and wave them and scream and yell, and then you meet them out in the world and you're like, why didn't your husband work? Isn't there like verses in the Bible that demand that a Christian works? Yes or no? Talking to a woman, she says, yeah, my husband's looking for a job for 2 years. My son-in-law gets you a job Monday. You want a job? I'm confused. I think there's a lot of religiosity, a lot of God talk. And that's all this stuff is. By the way, God knows your heart. And if we're going to go anyplace in life, you're going to have somebody get to the heart of the matter. How about that? We won't read all these verses. I don't need to. Genesis 6, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his what? You don't normally think of your heart as thinking. But in the biblical world, the heart was the center of the man, thinking, feeling, willing, the inner man, the command center. I have many references to that. I'm not going to read them all, if you don't mind. Look, if you would, Proverbs 4:23. Can you get down to that verse? Now, does everybody in this room kind of like me right now? I'm going to ruin a verse of yours. You don't mind if I ruin one of your verses? Okay. Proverbs 4:23, great verse. Keep thy heart. Leveka, meaning it's your heart. That's very specific Hebrew. Yeah, I do know the specifics. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The one verse you think you know is wrong. The next one. For as he thinketh in his soul, sorry, it's not lave, it's nefesh. You say, how'd that get there? I don't know. For as he thinketh in his soul, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart, lave, the heart of him, is not with thee. This is the danger of going to the Bible and superimposing your silly ideas on it. Did you just hear me? So you mean the soul thinks too? Evidently. Folks, the moment I started reading the original languages, all the trichotomy stuff went into the trash can where it belonged the whole time. Because it's far too cute and it doesn't fit into the scripture. In the New Testament, of course, you have this word heart. Let's just read the Matthew 15:8 passage. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. But this is how an American is going to read this. But their emotions are far from me. Is that how an American reads that? Yes or no? And that would be absolutely incorrect. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, you do all the talking. Hey, look up here. You do all the talking. You do the religious language. But at the center of your being, you know the thing that makes the decisions? It's going a different direction. Has nothing to do with emotions. Uh-oh. Why? God's more interested in how you live than how you feel. But America's all about how you feel. So you look at a person and say, Tim over here, he's not emotionally, he's not godly like me. He never cries. He never has emotions. Unfortunately, the passage isn't talking about that. God is saying, you can do all this God talk. You can do all this God religion. You can weep. But the problem is, what's the center of your life? Hey, look at me. What's the center of your life? The heart? That's a long way from me, because what makes your decisions, that's what counts. How do you like that? Do you still like me? See, this is where you start dealing with the Bible as opposed to... But see, if we're talking about emotions, and I can keep shoving it off on other people. Oh, I love Jesus. Haven't you seen me worship? God says, I don't know if you love me. I want to see how you live. I want to see how you make decisions. What do you think is important? Okay. Man, let's go on. And Jesus said, also, are you yet without understanding? He goes on to say some other things. Look down at verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from? Yeah, they come from that place, because that's what's controlling business. Verse 19. For out of the heart proceed, look what it says, evil thoughts. Because the heart is where the thinking, feeling, it all goes on, and it's all the planning. He goes on to say, thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth him not. We'll pick up here next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. This be a profitable morning in Christ's name.